So if we can begin looking at 1 Samuel 17, starting in verse 55, and we'll read through verse 5 of chapter 18 as well. As soon as Saul saw David go out against the Philistine, he said to Abner, the commander of the army, "Abner, whose son is this youth?" And Abner said, "As your soul lives, O king, I do not know." And the king said, "Inquire whose son the boy is." And as soon as David returned from the striking down of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, "Whose son are you, young man?" And David answered, "I am the son of your servant Jesse the Bethlehemite." As soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David, and his armor, and even his sword and his bow and his belt. And David went out and was successful wherever Saul sent him, so that Saul set him over the men of war, and this was good in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. Now, as I try my very best to continue on in this series of topical sermons that Pastor Barker has laid out for the summer, I thought it good and fitting to try and examine, to try and look at the topic of friendship, and in particular, Christian friendship. What does it look like? What does it act like? What does it lead us to, essentially, are my 3 points this morning. And I will caution you that the notes in the bulletin are just that. They have been amended, tweaked slightly, so when I get comments afterwards in the foyer, what happened to this or that, I'm absolving myself ahead of time of sticking precisely to the notes before you, but nevertheless, I will do my best. If any of you have ever seen Ken Burns' series on the Civil War, you know that it's a wonderful interweaving of historical events and telling the stories behind these historical events. And many years ago, watching that, so moved by so many of the stories. One of the ones that stands out in my mind the most is the story behind the friendship of two men, one named John Rawlins and the other Ulysses S. Grant. Now, Rawlins and Grant became friends many years before the Civil War in their home state of Illinois. Sort of grew up together and raced up the corporate ladder in the business of law, became good friends. And Rawlins' friendship was one that was key, not just to Grant, but to the Union's success in the Civil War. You see, Rawlins understood Grant's shortcomings. He understood his friend's weakness towards alcohol. And so when the two parted company in 1863, Rawlins going to work in Washington and Grant continuing the Western campaign, before leaving, Rawlins made Grant take an oath, swear to him that he would not drink in his absence. And this was a promise that Rawlins took very seriously. There are a number of letters of Rawlins that we have writing back to his friend in Tennessee, reminding him of his promise, reminding him of his weakness, encouraging him along as friends are called to do, take a stand, to continue on in his duties as general of the Union Army and this really saved Grant's leadership and really strengthened the Union cause. This is what friendship can do. and is designed to do for us. So here in 1 Samuel, we see, first of all, the motivations behind godly Christian friendships. As the author of 1 Samuel is prone to do, he draws a comparison here. That's why we're taking this last section of chapter 17 and pairing it with chapter 18, the beginning of it. There's a direct comparison here between Saul and his motivations for getting to know, for becoming friends with David, and Jonathan and his reasons for drawing near to David in friendship. First of all, we look at Saul. We see a series of questions asked to his commander, to his general, Abner, whose son is this boy. If you recall earlier in the chapter, as Goliath comes out and as he taunts the Israelite army each and every single day, he becomes a scourge to them, and Saul makes a promise saying that he will give his daughter's hand in marriage to whoever strikes down the Philistine, and other monetary compensation as well. And so now he's wondering, whose son is this? What family are we marrying this daughter into? You see, Saul approaches David from a perspective that is self-seeking, that is self-glorifying. He is asking of David, what can he do for me? And what can I get in return? Notice verse 2. Saul took David that day, would not let him return to his father's house. He takes possession of him, ultimately. But this is something, this is an attitude that I believe a lot of you have probably run into in your lives, those of you especially maybe in the business world. You meet people, perhaps younger than yourself, in the business world, and they're nice to you, they're accommodating, they ask leading questions of you, seem to want to get to know you very well. But in the end, as maybe difficulties come in work or whatever, you realize that those friends of yours are not there. Why? Because you've been networked. People self-seeking. What is in it for me? What can he do for me in this job, in this situation? Or some of you young ladies have experienced this yourself, perhaps, in your romantic involvement with young men. They come to you, or you go to them, and they're kind, and they're thoughtful, and they're generous. They have that wafty sort of hairdo where they can sort of do this, right? And they seem very accommodating and very reassuring of you until they realize that you will not give them it. And then they're gone. This is the nature of a self-seeking, of a self-glorifying friendship, and the world is full of it. And we see this personified in Saul and in Saul's motivations. But thankfully, thanks be to God, he is comparing that then to right motivations, to Jonathan and his shining spirit that comes forth in his pursuit of David and seeking after David's friendship. Notice in verse 1, the very first thing that Jonathan does, and this is key to developing long-lasting godly friendships. As soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And then verse 3 picks up on this as well. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. What did Jonathan do? Implied in the text, but it's still there nonetheless. Jonathan takes the initiative in this relationship. Do you see that there? It is Jonathan that goes to David and seeks him out as his friend. Jonathan goes, quite simply, and he seeks out this friendship. Let me ask you this morning, are you taking the initiative in seeking out others in your church, perhaps, seeking to become their friends? Let's be honest for a moment. In this day and age, in this world, it's hard to develop friendships, is it not? As I continue to get older, as I age, I realize there's not a lot of lasting friendships. It's sort of from that 35-year-old perspective that you can look back and see maybe these friendships that I longed for, that I cherished in my youth, weren't really all that good. Why? Well, for starters, it didn't involve any initiative on my behalf or on the behalf of these so-called friends. Are you taking the initiative, brothers and sisters, in seeking out Christian friendships with those here in your midst this morning? Or are you simply comfortable where you are today? And if I can be so bold as to say this, I think there's a lot of us that are just very comfortable with the friends that we have, with the little circles that we have found ourselves in, and have really no desire, no motivation to seek out, to go and to take the initiative to seek out maybe those who are hurting, maybe those who don't have any friends, maybe those who are socially awkward and really need friends to encourage them, to build them up. So let me ask you again, are you taking initiative and being very intentional in your pursuit of others and their friendship? Let me give you another example, sort of go out to a broader level. The church in this country today has been dealt a very big blow with the Supreme Court ruling earlier this year on homosexuality and homosexual unions, and now they are legal in this country. And as you see all this vitriol and all this Christian speak going out about homosexuality and the sinfulness of it and whatnot. And yes, I agree, it is a sin. But as you complain about it, as you gripe about it, as you post strange things on your Facebook pages about it, let me ask you, when homosexuals were hurting, when they were seeking approval, when they were looking for love, when they were in need, where were you? Where was I? Where was the church in general when there was this great need in this country? Did we take the initiative to go to seek out the lost, to seek the sinful homosexuals, to show them the grace of God, to love on them, to develop friendships with them so that we might maybe show the love of Christ, to witness to them of the gospel? Or did we just take a tremendous step back and go, ooh? It seems to me that we failed here as a church, as God's people. And I'm not sure exactly what we can be doing about that now, but I know that we need to repent of these attitudes, of these failures of taking initiative, and cry out to God and say, Lord, soften my heart and give me a greater love, a greater desire for the lost, that I might take initiative, that I might go and seek them out. This is what Jonathan did. And you know something else? If you want to look back on your own salvation, if you want to look back and see, how did I become a Christian? Was it not a loving Savior, Jesus Christ, who took the initiative first to seek you out, to pursue you, to reach out to you when everybody else was saying, ew, sinner, keep your distance? As Christians, as friends, we must take the initiative to go and to seek out. Second thing Jonathan shows us was that his heart was bound to David by faith. You see that there? How is it that his heart was knit? This is very strong language. His heart, verse 1, was knit. His soul was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. You know what it was? You know what it was that caused this relationship, this friendship, to take root? It was that Jonathan saw something in David that he saw in himself. Jonathan saw something in David that he saw in himself. You know what it was? He saw that David loved God and cared for God's people. A lot of similarities between Jonathan and David in this regard. What was it that motivated David to go out and fight the giant? Why did he do it? Because he loved God and he couldn't stand to hear God's name slandered at the lips of this unclean Philistine. Why did he do it? Did it because he loved God and he cared for his people. And it takes faith to do that. It takes a heart that is firmly focused upon God and upon his people. Only faith can do that. Do you see that there? This is an act of faith. This is an act of the Holy Spirit gifting us with faith so that we might be able to do this. We might be able to love in this same way as Jonathan loved. You see, Jonathan has been freed from worldly thinking, from worldly concerns, and now he is able to freely love David as he loves himself. The James 4 passage that we read here. Love of the world is enmity against God. Friendship with the world is opposed to God. We hear this. I'm not sure that it sinks down deep enough. But the more you love the world, the more you are preoccupied with wealth, with prestige, with this, with that, with this set of friends here at school or that set of friends. All that does is seeks to drive us further away from God and causes us to love ourselves and the things of the world and selfishly love those things. It's only faith in Jesus Christ that enables us to let go of all of these things that we think we have and we think we deserve. And Jonathan is illustrating that for us here in this text this morning. He has great faith. He is trusting firmly in Jesus Christ to deliver him. His faith is firmly resting upon him. And you see that frees him then to love as he is called to love. Some of you have a lot of work to do there, examining to do there. Where is my heart firmly fixed? What do I love? Do I love the things of this world more than I love my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Do I love the things that I've been given more than him? And then third thing that Jonathan shows us is that this love that is brought to life by faith is a love of fellow man, a love of friends that expects nothing in return. You see that? Jonathan stood to gain nothing from this relationship. In fact, he's losing a great deal, as we're going to see here in just a moment. But Jonathan went to David. He loved David, expecting nothing in return. Is that not the same love that your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, has for you? In John 15, 13, Jesus says, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his what? For his friends. That's what Jesus has come to do. He has loved you, expecting nothing in return. Gave up his life, laid it down so that you, as his friends, might inherit everything. It's a picture of salvation that we have here in 1 Samuel. So first of all, Jonathan takes initiative. Secondly, he is bound to David by their faith. And third, loves, expecting nothing in return. And then the next thing that David does that causes this friendship to grow and you need to take account of if your friendships are also going to grow is that that Jonathan seeks to understand his young friend here. Jonathan seeks to understand what David is going through. I think one of the false claims of the world today is that friendships just happen. That friendships just happen, the more we have in common, the better it is. It's not necessarily the case. In fact, actually, I think that's the opposite of the way the Bible says that friendships are to work. That's the very thing that the Bible says about friendships, is that they do take work. They take an enormous amount of work. And that they don't just happen overnight. It takes work. It takes constantly taking that initiative and going, but also taking initiative and seeking to understand what your friends are going through. You see, it's interesting that so this passage comes on the heels of David's great defeat of the Philistine giant. David would have received, he did receive, instant fame. He is catapulted onto the pages of Newsweek and Time magazine. There's David's face. He is famous overnight. You know who else had a similar story to that? Was Jonathan himself. Back in 1 Samuel 14, Jonathan goes with just his armor bearer and defeats this garrison of Philistines, gaining him tremendous fame and prestige and fortune, just as David here is receiving even greater supply. But Jonathan certainly understood that. He knew the pressures of the fame, of the glitz and the glamour. He knew that. And Jonathan also understood something else about what David was going through. Jonathan understood what life was like with a madman as his father. He got that. He understood, he anticipated that now David is going to have to deal with the same craziness that Jonathan has been dealing with all his life. And he understands how difficult that is and that David will find himself in need of comfort, of support. A few chapters up in chapter 22, I believe it is, Jonathan goes again after David is now on the run and ministers to his friend. Why is he able to do that? Because he understands. Think about that for a moment. Your friends, your deepest, truest friends are those that seek to understand what you are going through, your struggles, your triumphs, your victories, your concerns. You know what this does, not just to you, but to others as well? It has a very humanizing effect upon your friends. Now think for a moment, if we all sought to emulate this, if we all sought to understand on a deeper level than just, hi, how are you doing, how are the kids, those sorts of things, the humanizing effect that would have on our society, for instance. You know, there's, you guys all know the movie Frankenstein. I'm not talking about the newer, crazier versions, but the old 1950s versions of Frankenstein. The Boris Karloff edition. Well, there was a follow-up to that. Not many people know about it. Actually, wasn't really all that good, but I've seen it. And in that movie, Frankenstein is driven out, this monster is driven out into the woods, and he's being pursued by these villagers, and he stumbles upon this cabin out in the woods that is occupied by this blind woodsman. And so he can't see, he can't tell who it is that's there. Can't see the grotesque monster that has come to seek refuge in him. And they develop this friendship. And they developed this bond, and toward the end of his stay with this woodcutter, you see actually the monster starting developing language. He's able to say friend, love, simple things like that. But of course, it's a monster movie. The villagers find him out, they drive the monster away again, and he loses his friend. But in watching even this silly old movie, it helps me to realize that there is something that you have to offer to this world. Through your friendships with others, through your seeking to understand what it is that they are going through, what their needs are, you have tremendous power and ability to make them real. To make them human beings who can love and who can develop deeper relationships and to build them up. That's what friendship does. It's glorious. It's beautiful. It's a wonderful gift of God, and we need to be about the business of it. And then finally, in seeking to understand our friends, notice what Jonathan doesn't do. In verse 5, David goes out and he's successful wherever Saul sent him. There's no mention of Jonathan. There's actually no mention of any of Jonathan's negative attributes in the scriptures. I don't know if you know that or not. But this is just another example of it. David goes out, he's successful, he has great success. And what should be Jonathan's natural inclination towards David here? To be jealous, to be upset, to be mad at him, to want to get him just like his father does. But no, David is successful and Jonathan rejoices with his friend's success. Are you a person that's typified by joy? It's funny, we don't ever say that about anybody, do we? Oh, that's Phil. He's a really joyful person. But yet, as we read Scripture, we see this word joy coming up a lot, an awful lot. In fact, it's one of the fruits of the Spirit that we are called to possess. Are you joyful? Do you rejoice in your friends' successes? When somebody does really well at work, gets the promotion that maybe you deserve, are you able to rejoice? Are you able to be glad with them, to lift them up as well? Or does it kind of stink? Does it kind of turn you back into a monster of sorts? You see, seeking to understand is just that, understanding the bad, the struggles, but also the joys of our friends. So Jonathan goes to David. He seeks to understand. If you are to go and to be a friend, you must seek to understand your friends' trials and their joys. And then thirdly, and finally, Jonathan's friendship to David means that Jonathan is willing to give and willing to give entirely. A lot of commentators, especially of the more liberal bent, will read this and have read this and commented that this friendship does not make sense. I appreciate the honesty there. They will point out that Jonathan likely was in his 30s, David likely in his early teen years, perhaps, probably not a whole lot older than that. David comes as a shepherd boy with no status in life, no financial background. He has nothing in the bank. And a very young and unexperienced man, not knowing which way is up and which way is down as far as the way life works. Not so with Jonathan. Jonathan had the social status. He was the crown prince. He had money. He had experience in life. He had many years' experience on David. And yet Jonathan gives himself entirely to this young man. He gives him two key things in particular, as the text tells us. First of all, Jonathan gives David his armor. You look down and you see that in verse 4. Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David and his armor, and even his sword and his bow and his belt. First thing we can say about this armor is that it was probably really expensive armor. It was exclusive to the kings and the princes of that day. It was very expensive, and yet Jonathan freely gives it. Second thing we can say about this armor is that it would have offered David, or excuse me, would have offered Jonathan protection, also would have offered David protection. But more than just that, so Jonathan's able to give away his wealth. He's able to give away his protection. But thirdly, he's willing to do it. He's willing to sacrifice his own well-being for the well-being of his friend. Such is the nature of Christian friendship. When our hearts are knit together by the faith in Jesus Christ, it comes naturally. We give of our wealth. We give of our earthly entitlements. We give of our protection, and we are willing to pour ourselves out for the well-being and the good of our friends. There's one last thing that that Jonathan gives to David here, and that's his robe, and I saved that for last because that's clearly the greater of these two gifts here. His robe was an elegant robe, we know. Again, a very expensive item, but the greatness of this robe was not so much how much it cost, but rather what it represented. It would have represented crown prince status. It would have represented right standing before the king. But here, Jonathan, in this robe, when dressed in this robe, the world is able to see that I am son of the king. That's what it represented. That's what it was to Jonathan. How in the world is he able to give that up? We've discussed that already, but he does. It's the glorious thing about it is that he is able to do it. He takes off his robe, this status symbol, this prestigious garment, and he lays it on the shoulders of his friend. He's able to say to him, now you who once had no status, shepherd boy, scum of the earth, now you are child of the king. You see that? And I hope you can see in that there is a greater Jonathan in this picture. But Jonathan's not even acting like himself here. He's acting like Jesus. And this is exactly what Jesus does for you. In fact, Jesus actually takes it a step further. If Jonathan were truly to be acting like Jesus, you know what he would have done? He would have taken his robe off and put it on David, and then taken David's filthy, sweaty, stinking garments that he had just worn out to battle to fight this giant and put them on himself. That's the picture that Jesus gives. This is what salvation is in Jesus Christ, that God's own Son, the crown prince who stands in right standing before his father, the king, has come. He has understood what it is to be human, what you need. He has attained righteousness perfectly, lived out the life that robe represented. And then he takes off that robe, he places it on your shoulders, so that you might stand before God and before anybody else that might lay an accusation against you. And you can say, I am child of the king. I claim his robe of righteousness and not anybody else's. And then he takes those dirty, stinky, filthy rags that are your righteousness, And he clothes himself with that as he hangs on the cross and dies. That's what it is to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Have you accepted his righteousness this morning? Do you stand in right standing before God as Son of the King, heir apparent, ready to receive all the glories and riches of his heavenly kingdom yet to come? Or do you still trust in your filthy rags? Let me conclude with this, to go back to our original illustration of Rollins and Grant. If you've ever been to Washington, D.C., you know, at least I would think that Ulysses S. Grant is there. He's got a statue right in the middle, smack dab of the National Mall. He is sitting, it's huge, it's grand. He's sitting on his war horse, looking off to the distance, stoically remembered forever and ever. It's on postcards, it's in books. Everybody knows the Ulysses S. Grant statue. But few people know that there's a Rollins statue as well. Originally was in New York City. It's been passed around now 8 or 9 different times. Now it sits about 2 blocks away from the National Mall in a quaint little park where nobody goes and visits. Rollins, through his friendship to Grant, was able to lay himself down, pour himself out, so that Grant might be elevated, so that Grant might be successful. It's through his seeking to understand that he elevated his friend at the expense of himself. Are you willing to do that for your Lord and Savior this morning? To be friends with Jesus is to do just that, is to see him elevated and see yourself decrease, as John the Baptist reminds us. Are you willing today to take a lesser seat so that Jesus might be elevated? Are you willing to go and pour yourself out for your friends as he has done? Let us pray together. Father, oh, that our answers to these questions might be yes and amen. That we might be poured out for the sake of Jesus Christ. That we might go and seek those who are lost, who are hurting, who are in need of encouragement of our friendship. Holy Spirit, provide us the grace and the strength that we need to go now and to do likewise. We make this prayer in Jesus' precious name. Amen.